If you turn with me in your Bibles, John 19 through 23, I want to talk about the idea. I'm not going to exegete the passage, but I want to talk about the idea, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John tells us this when Jesus appeared to his disciples, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I mean, we could stop right there. You know, Jesus, you know, we're locking the doors and we're afraid and Jesus shows up. How about that idea? Right? After this, he said, he showed them what? His hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You know, Jesus for eternity will have the holes in his hands as a remembrance. The hole in his side for what he's done for us. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and he said, what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want to talk about that today. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gorgeous springtime and this beautiful place we get to live in called the Bitterroot Valley. And Lord, as we open your word, as we think about the doctrine, the idea, the reality of the Holy Spirit, we do pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So times and seasons matter. I know some of you may not be from a more kind of traditional liturgical church background, but again, the reason why we do Lent, the 40 days before, that's a preparation for Easter, but I think for many evangelicals, when Easter is over, we're like, well, what's next? We're done here, right? No, that's just the beginning. You know, that's why we have these post-resurrection stories 40 days after Easter, when Jesus appears to his followers before his ascension to heaven. We have all these great stories after Easter. And I want to sort of end this season in time with this idea when Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And again, next week is Mother's Day. Now, I thought about this week, and I thought, last year, I think it was in November, I talked about the five signs of Holy Spirit infilling. So I thought this morning I want to talk about two other things. I want to talk about the three ways that the Holy Spirit strengthens us as the followers of Jesus, and then the very little known or talked about seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. You may have not heard this. I sometimes think that American Christianity has dumbed down the teaching on the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Reverend. Yeah, I think we really have. I think many American Christians think about the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a kind of emotional outpouring in worship. Now, we've got some good worship here. We're grateful for our team. And I hope you feel moved and all that kind of stuff. I know I do. But there is so much more than that, right? I mean, that's sort of an entree into this idea or topic. Because here's the problem. If we simply identify spirit infilling with a kind of emotional enthusiasm, we talked about this in adult ed today, if that's all that it is, and I'm not saying that's wrong, I enjoy that too, right? Then what happens is we sort of embrace a kind of dangerous spiritual idolatry. We tend to reduce God to smallness, right? I've heard some Christian teachers say that in the beginning, God created the man and woman, Adam and Eve, and somehow, ever since that time, we've been trying to return the favor. We're creating God in our own image. Dangerous, so dangerous. That's part of the idea. And so, we said last year, five signs of Holy Spirit infilling are so practical. Bold proclamation of the gospel. Right? I mean, people, at least for now in our society, say, oh, you can have your personal private faith. That's fine. I have my faith in Jesus. You believe in what you believe in. You see the problem already, right? No, it's a bold proclamation. Expulsion of wickedness from our lives. Oh, and here's a great sign of the Holy Spirit, joy. Great joy. If you don't have joy in your life, you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? talked about that. Intellectual curiosity. If you love Jesus, you're going to want to know more about your Savior, right? Well, I don't need to know all that stuff. That's not the point. Paul says, study thyself approved as a workman, as a workwoman who need not be ashamed. And of course, fifth and most important infilling of the Holy Spirit is great agape love. Unselfish love. A mature believer, their lives will be marked by unselfish giving love. You know, and the thing is, we've said this 1,000 times, you will not find happiness in your life by focusing on you. That's what the world says, you know, you. It's like, no, you find yourself by losing yourself in Jesus and serving others. And all of a sudden, oh, wow, look at that. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. So our topic is a little heavy today, perhaps, but it's important, I think. Brief word on the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me put my theologian hat on. God has revealed himself as a Trinity, right? Trinity, we know this word. Trinity, Latin word, simply means three in one. Tri-unity, tri-unitas. This is a doctrinal teaching, an official teaching of Christianity, that God is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, granted, this truth is always somewhat mysterious in our limited human minds. I liked this when I was in seminary. One systematic theologian, I think, stated it aptly. He said this. He said, here's the deal. As a Christian, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. But also, if you try and understand the depths and truths of the Trinity as if you really could, you will lose your mind. Right? This is a crucial doctrine of the Christian faith. And, you know, we've constantly talked about the importance of the resurrection. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. There is no Christianity without the truth of triunitas, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I've noticed over the years, many Christians, you know, don't have so much trouble thinking about God as Father, God as Son, right? But what about the Holy Spirit? This may be a little more tricky for some people. Couple definitions, right? Classic theological definition of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to God the Father and the Son has been this. I love this one. This is classic. Actually, from St. Thomas Aquinas. The Holy Spirit is the connective and communicative love that flows between or binds together the Father and the Son. I thought that's so good. That's so good. The communicative love that binds them together. Another theologian, this is a little more picturesque, the Holy Spirit is the laughter and the joy of the Trinity. Hold on to that. That's a good one. Do you need more joy in your life? We like joy around here. We love laughter. And if for some Pharisaic Christians that church is where fun comes to die, find another church, please. There's plenty of them. There are 65 churches in this valley. Can you believe that? For 45,000 people. And only 10 to 15% go to church. So I'm not a math guy, but think about it. The Holy Spirit is described in any number of ways and images by the Holy Scriptures. And I was thinking about this week as I was sitting in my office at home. And here's some. Holy Spirit is described as the innocent dove, fire, wine, joy, the wind, the advocate, the counselor, and my favorite from ancient Irish Christianity, the Irish called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. You don't know where this thing's going, man. It's wild, as if we could control God. And you know what God did in my life? This is hilarious. I mean, this happens pretty regularly anymore. I'm just like, okay, Lord. I'm sitting there, and I'm at my computer. I'm like, how is this the Holy Spirit talked about, or what are the pictures or images in Scripture? And I stopped and I looked out the window. It's never happened in 11 years at my home, ever. And I looked outside, and guess what was outside in the grass right by a dove. It was just pecking around, looking around, kind of looked at me a couple times. I'm like, okay, God, okay, all right. I'm listening. you can't make that stuff up. Now, over the years, especially when I was in Chicago, I would have opportunities to explain the Christian faith from time to time to Muslims. And there's this common misconception among Muslims that Christians believe in three separate gods. No, we don't. No, we don't. Christians are monotheists. We believe in one God. But we believe that God has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Muslims routinely deny this as they think that Jesus was only a what? Prophet, right. Rather than the second person the triune Godhead, both fully human and fully divine. Here's the problem. If Jesus was not both fully human and fully divine, how could he fully save? This is theology, folks, and it matters. Kind of like the time. When a Jewish atheist, yes, that's a thing, you're like, how can a Jewish person be an atheist? Because Judaism is not only a religion, but it's a culture and ethnicity, right? So when a Jewish atheist, and there's a lot of them out there, decided to send his son to the best school in town, which also happened to be the local Catholic high school, things were going well, thought the father, until one day the boy returned home and said, guess what I learned about today, Dad? I learned about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this makes Jewish people kind of upset oftentimes. Unable to control his rage, the father grabbed his son by the shoulder, glared at him, and said, Joy, this is very important, so listen very, very carefully. There is only one God, but we don't believe in him. It's like when I listen to the French, which gets tedious, and they talk about their sacred secular state. I'm like, can I ask some questions about logic? No, I guess not. Well, I'm going to. Moving from the theology lesson to the specifics this morning, again, touch on the three ways that the Holy Spirit strengthens us, and then the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is a gift giver. Do you know that? He's a gift giver. Then maybe we need to be gift givers. How about that? Radical giving, right? That was so fun on Easter to give an oven to a pastoral couple. That was so awesome. I love that. Made my day. Three ways that the Holy Spirit strengthened us as Christians. I'm a word nerd and all that kind of stuff. The idea, maybe another word is confirmary, to confirm. How does the Holy Spirit confirm his work in our lives? Confirmation, right, and the Holy Spirit means to be made strong or secure. Boy, we need that in a crazy world, don't we? Confirmation makes us strong and secure in our relationship with God. And what are those three ways that the Holy Spirit confirms, strengthens, secures our faith relationship in the Lord? Well, first of all, of course, it's through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus. And then your ability to defend the faith. Technical word is apologetics, and your ability to spread the faith, evangelism, and missions. You know, a church that's not on mission is no longer a church. Amen. It's a country club. No thanks. I mean, actually, young people aren't joining anything anymore. It's kind of a problem. Well, Jesus makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, confirm, strengthen, and secure a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus, with Christ. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I would not be able to abide in Christ, right? John 15. Now, if we're abiding in Christ, living our lives in Christ, abiding doesn't mean this, white-knuckling it, right? It means letting go and letting God. Isn't that a big, it's a saying in recovery, right? Let go and let God. You're like, well, I'm not in recovery. If you're in this church, you are. It's called spiritual recovery. I don't like that. Okay. Come on, right? If we're abiding in Jesus, you will naturally want to spread the faith. You'll want to give it away. Christianity has been said as being one beggar showing another beggar where what? The bread is. You got to share. And you'll want to defend the faith, not in an angry, defensive, combative way, but with great joy and love that only the Holy Spirit can supply. Because the Christian faith is never a private affair. This is a little bit of a problem with us as American Christians, and especially out West. It's just Jesus and me. It's just Jesus and you? What about other people? What about a faith family, right? Our fallen society doesn't mind if you privately believe in Jesus for now. That's going to be changing, right? Yeah, you can believe in Jesus. That's fine, right? But they want to tell you that it's a private affair. That's just up to you. That's the current indoctrination, right? Right? Our fallen society doesn't mind that. It just doesn't want you defending, sharing, and spreading your faith. Right? Some of you are like, I'm going to be praying for you when you go to China. I did have to fill out that form for the Chinese government saying I wouldn't conduct any evangelistic crusades in Beijing. I'm serious. And I had to sign it because if I do that, I get jailed. It's not going to happen. Some people are like, oh, we don't get jailed. I'm not going to get jailed. But I will be mentioning Jesus on the side. Right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Did you know, I've said this before, the Bible is a banned book in 25% of the nations of this world. You know this, right? Do not tell me that the Bible is simply a book of cute stories, fairy tales, and moral instruction for children. Yeah, we should go to church because my kids need Deb to like tell them, you know, how to be good. Is Christianity simply about being good? I mean, we sing that song, so be good for, or Santa ain't gonna come. I'd say that's bad theology, but if kids are rotten, maybe they should get coal. I don't know. You're so mean. All right. The Bible is a book of power. It's the very spoken, ever-speaking word of God. Every page is confirmed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit confirms, secures, strengthens three things in the life of the believer, of you, right? Your relationship with Jesus, your ability to defend in a loving sort of kind way your faith and your ability to spread the faith. You're like, well, that's what you do as a pastor. Well, yeah, yes, but no. I've said this before, but you have opportunities to talk about God's love in your own life with people that would never give me the time of day. As you want to destroy a perfectly good conversation with an unbeliever? And what do you do, Jim? I'm a pastor. Oh, we're done here. I'm sorry, did I say a bad word? There's nothing you can say that I probably have not heard many times. Kind of unlike the time when a pastor was preaching a rousing sermon, some of you have heard this, and the Christian call is to do what? Forgive and love your enemies just as Jesus did. Right? Forgiveness is Christianity 101 in some ways. And the pastor was really on it. And he was saying, will you go out into the world and love your enemies? And boy, the church was on fire that day, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they used to raise their hands in church. You can do that. You know, it's okay. You're not a freak if you do that. It's good. Oh, good. Yeah. And they raised their hands because they were just filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I want to be that kind of believer. And there was one little old lady who didn't raise her hand. Uh-oh. And the pastor said, ma'am, why won't you forgive and love your enemies? To which she shockingly said, because I have no enemies. And the pastor was thunderstruck and asked, how can a woman of your age has lived so much life, right, not have any enemies? And the sassy senior said, well, that's simple, pastor, because I've outlived all those snakes. They ain't around no more. Well, you can wait certain things out, but probably not till you die. Just a thought. What about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gift giver. I have never heard this preached in an evangelical church. I was thinking about that this week. Again, the Holy Spirit is not simply a kind of emotional enthusiasm. You know, actually, enthusiasm is an old Greek word. It means to be filled with the gods. So the question is, what are you filled with? As I was combing the internet for stealing jokes, there were several jokes about, and I didn't choose to bring them, but I'll bring it up anyway, because I can. You know, it's like, there's a reason why they call liquor spirits, right? Woo! Right? But is that Holy Spirit infilling? I think not, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go away and say, Jim, you know, Jim, he thinks that if I'm feeling happy and joyful in worship, that's wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that is not a primary gift or manifestation of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a nice side benefit. Don't get me wrong, right? We talked about this in adult ed today. Here's a issue. Have you ever known Christians who primarily go to church because they say, geez, I'm going to church because I need to get my spiritual high back. My spiritual high. Huh. I understand what they mean. What's the problem with that? How is that any different from people who want to get high on the substance of their choice? I've heard people talk to other people, yeah, I don't do drugs. I just get high on Jesus. I'm like, can I ask a few questions? What do you mean by that? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I just, definitions and words matter, we say around here. Part of the problem is this, is that we want to be really careful as American evangelicals not to treat church like it's a buffet. Anybody like going to the Chinese buffet up in Missoula? No, no, it's terrible. Okay. Or a fast food drive-thru. I was laughing when one Mosaic member talked about being stuck in the Taco Bell drive-thru line for 60 minutes this week. I was like, oh, that sounds like the Eagles Hotel California. Or the Roach Motel. You can check in, but you can't check out. It's like, I would not want to be stuck, you know, in a Taco Bell line for 60 minutes, I think, right? I know, right? Right? Yeah, but you're stuck, Rick. You can't move your car. Oh, okay. Fair enough. Thanks for the clarification. Oh, this is good. This is really good. Yeah, yeah, we get stuck sometimes. The Holy Spirit is our way out, but not sometimes in the way that we think, right? Church is not a buffet. It's not a fast food drive-through that caters to the whims of easily bored and fickle sinners. You know, even this one term as evangelicals in America, I hear them say, what'd you do today? Well, I went to church. Oh, really? How was it? That very question of how was church tells you what? I mean, it's potluck Sunday, right? And communion. It's not a buffet, people. Jesus's church is also his bride, right? The bride of Christ exists for three reasons. This is another sermon, but the church exists for three reasons and three reasons only. And I will get to that this year. And what are they? The church exists to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're not here for a show, you know, unless, you know, oh man, I can't go to a church that doesn't have a fog machine. It's so mysterious. Woo! Yeah, I'm in a mood. Okay, too much coffee. But no, we are in church to worship the Lord. The second thing is to evangelize, to share our faith. We want to share the bread with the hungry, right? The needy. And then we want to serve the poor and needy in Jesus' name. You get to do this, right? Again, another sermon. Okay, how about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are these? This should be unpacked more at a later date. They're so practical. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Say a couple words about that. Fortitude, counsel. Ooh, the old word, piety. Remember that word, piety. And the fear of God. I'm not afraid of God. You should be. But more on that in a second. Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives followers of Jesus. I know it's a lot to take in. So again, people work hard behind the scenes. Encourage you to take a hard copy of the sermon if you want to pray through this, talk, you know, a little more about it. Did you know that the live streams as well as the audio sermons are online, mosaicchurchmt.com. If you want to hear these things again, I don't know about you, but I often need to hear things a few times before they sink. Studies have proven that unless a human being hears something 5 to 7 times, they don't remember it. And with all the stuff we take in all the time, all the more so. Just a thought, just an idea. A lot to take in, right? And yet, with these 7 gifts, the Spirit is a giver. We get to choose to receive that or not, to take that in and to grow in those things. And cooperate in those things. Now, I've heard many times Americans talk about this, especially out here in the West, I've noticed. I've heard frequently Christians say this, you know, Jim, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? Wisdom and knowledge. Yes, of course, that's very true. But I've heard many Christians also say, or think that knowledge is not worth their trouble, right? Or not, it's not worth the trouble. I've heard that so many times over the last 11 years I've lived in the Valley, and here's the phrase. Pastor, I don't need to know all that stuff. I just need to know Jesus. Now, that sounds spiritual, right? I just need Jesus. Yeah, that sounds spiritual on the surface, but at its core, it's kind of a lazy excuse, right? Not to, as Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, right? Study thyself approved, a workman, a workwoman that need not be ashamed. Yes, you can be saved and you can be dumb as rocks, right? Like, are you done yet? Can we get to the potluck? Communion, please spare me. God is calling us to more people, right? You wouldn't go to a medical doctor or an automotive mechanic, right, who stopped learning about their trade years ago, right? Especially a medical doctor, right? You would never want to hear from your mechanic and certainly from a surgeon, I don't need to know all that stuff. I'm just, you know, I'm going to cut you open at 2 and we'll see what happens. Really? Really? You're good? Hello? I mean, Dwight went under the knife not so long ago. And you got a world specialist, didn't you? That was a praise God moment. It wasn't like, yeah, I got a knife and a bag. You know, no, not at all. You know, you want that surgeon to have a whole lot of knowledge and understanding, and certainly wisdom, right? We, you know, pray for wisdom. My point in all of these three things is this. It's really important to our lives of faith. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need understanding. These are precious gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we need to continue to grow and cooperate in these things. You have a place. You get to choose. There are meaningful choices that you can make in your life. I love the Roman philosopher Seneca. He said this, how long should a man or a woman continue to learn and grow? As long as they remain ignorant, which means your whole life. I mean, I got to learn stuff all my life? Yeah, you do, right? And it's a privilege, right? We did a sermon series sometime back on the 7 deadly sins. You know what one of the deadly sins is? Sloth. Laziness. Now, sloth is not just laziness. It has an opposite side, frenetic energy. I just got to do everything. I got to do everything, you know. You know, it's like... Are you trusting Jesus for anything? Are you resting? Boy, you're in a mood. Okay, 4th gift of the Holy Spirit, fortitude, old word for strength and endurance. Is that becoming more scarce in our society? Is it just me? Strength and endurance. Part of the problem is we want everything right now. I've got to have it right now, right? If your phone is not cooperating, if your computer doesn't boot up in like 5 seconds, does your blood pressure rise? This is unfair. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. Remember when we had AOL? So yeah, you went, and you're just waiting for it. It's just like today, kids would just like lose their minds, you know? We want everything now. We don't want to wait. We have become a society of chronic complainers. Stop complaining. We've got it so good. Part of the problem is we've forgotten how to be grateful. If I get the chance, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to try and get those kids from Uganda back here. Yeah, I'm gonna do whatever I can and pray about it. But these kids are so patient and so loving and faithful. How many of you were here when we had little Beatrice here? I've said this 1,000 times. I don't care. You know, she was standing right here, and I did this, and I said, and Beatrice, 9 years old, by the way, she said, and what do you think American Christians need? I just walked into that, and she didn't miss a beat, and she said, you American Christians need to know the Word of God and have more faith in Him. And it was like, drop the mic, boom. It's like, yeah, we turn to everything else but the Lord, don't we? Out of the mouths of infants and babes, and a little child shall lead them. Doesn't the Word of God say that? Oh, we need fortitude, strength. It has to be received of the Holy Spirit. It gives us the strength, and you have to practice it, right? Right? It's the working and strengthening of our spiritual muscles. Oh, fifth gift, counsel. Gospel of John calls the Holy Spirit both the advocate and what? The counselor, right? The Spirit dwells in the heart of the believer, advocates for us, and gives us wise counsel if only we would listen through prayer. Do you have quiet times during the day? Turn the devices off in Jesus' name, please, right? So that you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life if we don't listen. I mean, how many mistakes could be avoided in our lives if we listened, right? Could be avoided. How much pain and suffering could be mitigated if we only listened to the wise counsel of the Holy Spirit? Speaks to us in times of prayer, in times of scripture reading, oh, and through wise and mature believers. Oh, that's one of the many beauties of the church family, the spiritual family, is all of this collected wisdom and understanding and knowledge and experience. Are you leaning into that, young people? Oh, you should. This is, and you get it for free? This is great. Or is it just me? I don't know. We should lean into that. You need the wise counsel of the Holy Spirit, not only in your daily lives, but for your entire life in ministry. Gifts 6 and 7, piety and the fear of God. I know these terms are old-fashioned, maybe fallen out of use by believers, but give me a quick minute to explain before we move to the communion table. Piety is the old word for godliness and clean moral living. How about that? We have a problem with clean moral living today, I've noticed, as if it's old-fashioned. Really? Jesus reminded his disciples, John 14, if you love me, you will what? Keep, obey my commandments. It's really simple. Obeying God's commandments was a precondition of Jesus asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. That's why for the life of me, I do not understand how people can directly disobey Scripture. I mean, not just stumbling into sin. I mean, like choosing it, right? And then hold on to false teachings and doctrine and think that God can still bless that. God can't bless sin, people. Amen? I got a family member who used to like to say, stupid Detroitisms, I be sinning, but the Lord be forgiven. Like, well, yeah, but you can't live a life of continuous sin and expect God to bless that, right? And I thought about my childhood growing up. I had a church youth group worker that I've shared about that actively taught children that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, Easter, right? If Christ is not raised, your faith is what? Useless, worthless, futile. Oh, and I grew up in the United Methodist Church. Let me go there for a quick second. The reason I did not seek ordination in the United Methodist Church 30 to 40 years ago, because I knew this day was coming, and it came this week. And I was sharing this with Reverend Peterson, who used to serve in a UMC church. This week's vote of 692 to 51, that United Methodist Church officially allows the ordination of openly homosexual ministers and bishops. Oh, no. Today, this week. And I knew this day was coming. We love people. We love them in Jesus' name. I don't, you know, gay, otherwise, whatever. You don't get a pass on hate as a Christian. You know, I hear some people who, you know, their extracurricular activities have toothbrush, will travel, jump from bed to bed. But as long as it's heterosexual, it's okay. No, it's not. We're in a sex-crazed society. Boy, you're in a mood. Yeah, I'm going to work up a good appetite today. To our visitors, I'm usually not this surly, I don't think. Here's what a commentator in the United Methodist Church said this week. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Is it possible that United Methodists have seen the error of their quarrelsome ways and are moving toward a Pentecostal spirit of building a new church? Could it be that God is pruning the vineyard? What's getting pruned, people, is my question. Yeah, only if you set aside biblical notions of piety and throw theology out the window. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You will keep and obey my commandments. It's so simple. Since I'm on a gnarly roll, kind of like the time when a United Methodist minister was walking through the jungle. He came across a hungry lion. And much to this man's surprise, he saw the lion, and the minister actually prayed, please, Lord, instill the Holy Spirit into this murderous beast's heart. And much to his surprise, the lion stopped dead in his tracks, stopped, pressed his mighty paws together, raised his eyes to heaven in prayer. And what did this lion say? Thank you, Lord, for this food that I'm about to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Moral of the story is this: ravenous lions cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you catch my drift? Seventh gift of the Spirit, fear of God. Right? And to be fair, I think we as American evangelical Bible-believing Christians, I think we've tossed the baby out with the bathwater. You know, you remember that old saying? It's like, what does that even mean, these old sayings? Well, because, you know, every fortnight, every 2 weeks to 1 month, mama would put a, you know, boil the water and everybody'd have a bath. And daddy gets the first because he's the king of the family. Then mommy goes, then the oldest children, then baby goes last. You probably want to bathe baby first now that we know something about health. But sometimes the water would get so dirty, we'd lose baby and baby would get tossed out the window. Right? These crazy things. don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, just as liberal Christian-minded people have tossed biblical piety and morality out the window, let's not do that with the idea of the fear of God as evangelicals. I think, and there's nothing wrong with this to a degree, but we like to talk about Jesus and me. You know, Jesus and me. Yeah, my Jesus, this and that, and let me tell you about my Jesus, and it's good. It's really good. But it's not just about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and the bride of Christ, the family of God, the work of God in this world, right? I think we've forgotten about the gift of the fear of God, the old Latin revore. You know, that's why we used to call the old ministers reverend, right? And some of them weren't to be revered, I know. My mother had a German pastor. She was scared to death of him. Scared to death of him. He never smiled or anything. As if that was the fullness of reverence, right? To revere. You know what revere means? It means to be awestruck. To be awestruck. To respect. Yes, at times even fear. Right? When was the last time you were truly awestruck by God? That's an important question. When was the last time you had a profound and deep respect for your Savior? Right? When was the last time you felt a twinge of fear in the presence of Almighty God? You know, just a reminder, you know, there is such a thing called Judgment Day. And if you're in Jesus, you're cool. There, I sounded American, right? You're cool. Right? But without the Lord, going to be trouble. Now, I know this is a lot this morning. I'm wrapping up here. Thank God. Praise Jesus. Right? You can take a hard copy home. Think about it. Pray about it. Listen to the message or better yet, the whole live stream, because you can hear the music, right? That's cool. We've got a great live stream. It's on the church website. Check it out. In conclusion, remember this. Three ways that the Holy Spirit strengthens us. It's an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit equips us to defend and to spread our Christian faith with joy. Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and probably should have come back to this at some point. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Spirit gives us fortitude and strength, counsels us, piety, clean moral living, and the fear of Almighty God. Amen. And so Jesus said to his disciples, I wanted to focus not on the text per se, but on the theological idea for us today. Jesus says to his disciples then and now, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people. Thank you for the truths of your word, scripture. Thank you for new life and marriages and all these great things we get to talk about and celebrate today. And Lord, we are reminded through these elements, Lord, that you gave the ultimate sacrifice. You laid down your life, Jesus, for us, and so we will live for you. And as we partake of these elements, the bread and the juice, we just pray that we would reconfirm our love for you, Jesus, and we would receive the Holy Spirit anew in our lives. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.